So we're going to be looking together at the beginning of Ephesians. So it's on page 1173 and will also appear on the screen. So Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 7 and going on to the end of the chapter. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning all. I just wonder how many of you started off the day today with a cup of tea or coffee? A good number. I thought so. Okay, let's try another one. Who started off the day with a game of Wordle? Good, yeah. Well, others who will do Wordle later on? Yeah, a few. For those of you who don't know, Wordle, as you'll see, you've got six goes to find a five-letter word. The green ones are the right letters in the right places. The orange ones are the right letters in the wrong places. You've only got a few lives. So that's a great way to start the day while the tea's brewing. Another one after the tea has brewed is a sister competition called Connections, where you've got a grid of 16 words and you've got to find four groups of four in there. For example, any guesses? Well, here's a halfway through one. In a minute. Here we go. So, door knob, knife, top cannot, unknown. That's the first one. And divulges private information is dish, spill, talk and tell. And then when it's finished, you've got the whole lot. I'd lost one life already there. But that's a good game. So just as you've got four groups of four words to get there, why do I mention this? Because today we've got a grid of nine subjects, which we've got to get into one. So that's our term this week, this last term. And today's talk is called Worship, Acceptance, Community, Bringing It All Together, which is what it says, really. So at this point, I want to say, for the people who have preached on these topics this term, really big thank you. We wanted to get the most suitable people we could find who are available for each topic, and each preacher, I think, has done a really good job this term, so thank you very much. But a brief history about this series. When we were planning the parish profile, which is the document we send out to prospective vicars before they come and join us, Cherry, our church warden, was up at another church somewhere, and on their notice board noticed what she called three blobs, which were words that signified the DNA of that church, and thought it would be a good idea if we could do the same for ours. So we came up with those three thoughts of worship, acceptance, and community as a summary of who we are as a congregation. And for this term, we just thought it would be good to reinforce those and give each one 3 weeks, which we've done. So this morning, I'm not going to summarize those talks. It would become very bitty, and all of them are on the web anyway. I want to just try to review these to highlight some of the key elements, to find a way of joining them together and see how we can take the series forwards. I was on Twitter a while ago, and I don't know who she was, but she was a lady clergy person, and said, "I've got Wordle in one." And the word that she started off with was grace. So that is the word we're going to take to link these today. We worship God because of his grace. We're accepted because of his grace. And our community should be a community of grace. I'll spend most of the time on the first. The other two just tack on the end of that. So worship and grace. You probably remember that worship means so much more than just singing. It comes from worth-ship, the idea that God is worth anything that we can give to him. So much so that our response really has to be our whole lives and the way that we live. Becca began her talk with Dallas Willard quoting one of A.W. Tozer's famous lines. I think Andrew mentioned the same one. What comes into our minds when we think of God is the most important thing about us. I repeat that. What comes into our minds when we think of God is the most important thing about us. Because if we think of God as a cosmic policeman looking to spiritually arrest us for any slip-ups, we're always going to be on our guard. We're going to be afraid. Our relationship with others might echo that judgmental approach. And we would become judgmental and fearful people. But if we see God as a loving father, the other side of that option, we would respond in love. This is something Andrew dug into a lot in his talk. Positive and negative images of God and how they affect our lives. He told us about his own experience of that too when we had our interview week. And I think one big danger in our wing of the church is when we focus on our performance more than we focus on the love of God. Because our response to God then, it all gets the wrong way around, our response to God then becomes less about his worship and more about ours. Are we worth God's love? The wrong way around. I think it comes from two things, and these both overlap with Bishop Gavin's talk when he mentioned our two small views. We have a too small view of the forgiving work of Christ, and we can have a too small view, again, of the love of God. Jesus flung our shame, our weakness, our lack of love, our self-centeredness and our failures as far as the eastwards is from westwards when he took it all on himself. And if we don't trust that, then we'll keep on taking it back onto ourselves when there's no need. And last week, Ben warned of that danger of taking on the rules when Christ has done so much to pay our debts. I think we're something like, we're a bit like people who, when it gets to bin day, we've got a really smelly bin crawling with maggots all over it, and we put it out on bin day, and then just as the bin men take it away, we run after them, we cry out, "No, give it back, give it back. I don't deserve to have it taken from me." We have a too small view of how completely Jesus has paid any debt that we owe. We are free from that debt. and a too small view of God's love. Sheila took a lot of time to show just how loving God is by digging into the story of the lost son, and how the father was generous, undignified, resilient in the face of his son's offensive treatment of him, and desperate to have his son back despite it all, because of the depth of love he had for that son. And we can lose so much of the power of that story because we're living in our culture now. But in Jesus' world, that son could hardly have done anything that was more offensive. And that father could not have been any more loving and forgiving in the face of that. And Andrew spent some time going through scriptures to show us that the love and plans God has for us. But there's nothing that Sheila or Andrew or I can say that will bring it home. It needs us to spend time joining up those dots, reflecting on it, and taking it on board. So, for example, we need to think deeply about a few things. We need to think deeply about why it is that Jesus spoke about God, not just as a loving father, but also, as, and the songs have really picked up the talk today so well, a shepherd who loves and risks his life for the sheep. A landowner who paid hired workers who only worked for an hour the full day's wages because they hadn't been chosen by any employers before. A king who invited vagrants and vagabonds to his son's wedding feast. Another king who let a servant off a debt of 10,000 bags of gold, like a servant could get one bag of gold, let alone 10,000. I think someone told me once it was 18 times the entire tax bill of Galilee. So there was Jesus' famously Jewish exaggeration humor. These images, these are not policeman images. We need to think about why it is that God has created a huge universe when, as far as we know, angels aside, we're the only ones living in it. Is God saying, I love you this much? We need to think about why God would become human and live a life of dirt and heat and hunger, betrayal, and no proper toilet facilities if he didn't really care for us. We need to think about God being love, not just lovely, but love itself. I could go on, but as I say, it's not something we can just be told. It needs us to meditate on these things and sink them in deep into our hearts, and that's when the response will come. However busy we are, we need to wonder, because God is worth it. So a little bit about worship and grace. Grace that we respond to God because of his love, and his love is poured out on us. It overlaps with acceptance and grace. So taking the sense of meditating on God's wonder further, let's look at some of the things in our reading. It wasn't an easy reading to take in, a lot of nebulous concepts in a way. But here are a few things that are really relevant, I think, and it takes us to another level. Paul writes, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. This is something that's another level from the ordinary. And it's as if we are living in two worlds at once. Talk to your colleagues, your neighbours, your school friends, even family. Watch the news, even watch most drama. God has been airbrushed out almost completely, as if he doesn't exist. And we have to live in that world, and it does impact us. But we're also living in this world, created physically by a God who is invisible, but who became historically human to show us that love, and who has plans and breaks into our world in unexpected ways. The reason I'm wearing this is... I've been a fan of Wickham since I was 8, Wickham Wanderers. We weren't in the Football League even then, and there are lots of reasons to be really proud of being a Wickham fan. I won't summarise them, I'll cut that bit out, but I was really pleased to see when I opened Christianity Mag a month before last. Football was my God until I found Jesus, and it's a Wickham player. Yes! Yes. And it's about Jason McCarthy. I'll summarize his story for you, because it's a story of God breaking into this godless world. And notice the impact that Christians had in starting that off. Jason McCarthy, like many footballers, had sport as his key thing in life from a very young age. But one year, everything fell apart. He was held up at knife point. He was assaulted in a nightclub. He was burgled. He lost his uncle and granddad within 1 week. His dad got depression. And then he got dropped from the team. And he realized then that everything that made him happy was built on football. Oh, and by the way, I just could get this one in here. That picture of Alex Samuel we're about to see is when Wickham won the playoff final a couple of years ago. Oh, it was against Oxford United. Oh dear, what a shame. But a Barnsley teammate, George Moncur, on the left of that previous slide, was a Christian. And he often talked to him about Jesus when they were in a club together. And Jason liked to be around him because he was such a joyful character. When Jason moved to Wickham, a similar thing happened with Alex Samuel there and a guy called Ben Frempar, who would talk about Jesus. And Jason asked the two of them if he could meet up sneakily, in his word, for coffee to find out more, but no one was going to know about it, not even Jason's girlfriend. And one day in his car, Jason heard an audible voice say, "Jason, my son, I'm proud of you and I love you." No one calls him Jason. They call him Jay or other things. No one calls him Jason, but obviously God did. "Jason, my son, I'm proud of you and I love you." And he felt a wave of love come over him, and he pulled the car over. He gave his life to God on the spot. And then he told everyone about it, including his girlfriend and parents and teammates, who all thought he'd either lost the plot or joined a cult. But at one point, because he was so yes about his change of life, his girlfriend Zara had had enough and started a quest to prove him wrong. She also started praying, but praying against him. She prayed before, as a test for God, before a big must-win game. She prayed that Jason would score a goal from a free kick. But he never scores because he's a defender. But they won 1-0, and you know what's going to come. He scored a goal from a free kick. But even then she thought, oh, that could be a coincidence. And soon after that, a voice woke her up one night and said, "Edison 91. So she Googled it and found out that Man City goalie Edison is a Christian and has a tattoo of Psalm 91. And that says, "He is my refuge and fortress, in my God in whom I trust." And it says more along those lines. Now, Zara had had a really rough childhood. She lost her dad when she was 4. Her mum was a drug addict. And she herself had been held captive in drug dens. She had all sorts of horrible stuff happen to her. But she felt God was saying this to her. She went back to sleep and had a dream of her past life and all this rubbish that had happened. In every scene, someone with a robe and long hair was holding her hand. She woke up in tears and said, "I believe, I believe." And this is what I mean by another level. This is not the world you hear about amongst our friends, but this is happening. It happened to my club, people I've watched playing football. God, our loving Father, has broken into those lives and wants to break into so many lives, even people who don't realize they want him. It's a story of acceptance. There's nothing that earned that dramatic intervention. It's a story of two people who crossed over from that one godless world to the world which has got a bigger, more alive God center. So that's the acceptance and grace. I want to briefly touch on community and grace. I came across an email from Roz this week where she wrote, "There's something about being the people of God, not for our own sake, but for the community in which God has placed us. There's something about being the people of God, not for our own sake, but for the people, the community in which God has placed us." And I want to just read a bit from the first page of Philip Yancey's classic What's So Amazing About Grace, and a couple of paragraphs at the end of the first thing, because I think it says a lot of what I want to convey. He writes, I told a story in my book, The Jesus I Never Knew, which is a brilliant book about Jesus, by the way, Philip Yancey, The Jesus I Never Knew, a true story that long afterwards continued to haunt me. I heard it from a friend who works with a down and out in Chicago. And the story goes like this. A prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her two-year-old daughter. And through sobs and tears, she told me, I'll just edit this out, there's some horrible stuff that she'd been doing. She said she had to do it to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. And at last I asked if she ever thought of going to a church for help. I'll never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church? She cried. Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They just make me feel worse. What struck me about my friend's story is that the women, much like that prostitute, fled towards Jesus, not away from him. The worse a person felt about herself, the more likely she saw Jesus as a refuge. Has the church lost that gift? Evidently, the down and out who flocked to Jesus when he lived on earth no longer feel welcome among his followers. What has happened? And then, at the end of the first chapter, he's been talking about how his heart's been softened. And he says, I had one last skin to molt on my way towards growth in grace. I came to see the image of God I'd been raised with was woefully incomplete. I came to know a God who is, in the words of the psalmist, a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Grace comes free of charge to people who do not deserve it, and I am one of those people. I think back to who I was, resentful, wound tight with anger, a single hardened link in a long chain of ungrace learnt from family and church. And now I'm trying in my own small way to pipe the tune of grace. I do so because I know more surely than anything that any pang of healing or forgiveness or goodness I've ever felt comes solely from the grace of God. I yearn for the church to become a nourishing culture of that grace. Amen to that. Oh, that we can become a community of grace where people come here looking for love and acceptance and hope and finding it in God. So to round this off, Colin ended his talk about Christians being the salt of the earth by noting that if salt is used in food, when it's cooked, the salt itself disappears, dissolved, nothing. A quote, he said, all that matters is the delight of the master chef in the wonderful taste of the food. All that matters is the delight of the master chef in the wonderful taste of the food. So I started this talk with the early morning games, but a couple of weeks ago, after decades of not doing it, I rediscovered an old favourite, Tetris. Now, Tetris, if you haven't played it, I'm sure most of us have, but these shapes up here, they come down faster and faster. You can turn them around, you can move them left or right, but you've got to put them in places. That one's heading for there. And if you can see ahead, the next one is a piece of four, a bit like this one, a straight one could go down here. Now, the idea is that as soon as any of these lines are complete horizontally, they disappear, you get the point. Lovely. But the problem is you really need the things to go higher up the screen, because if you get rid of six of those in one go, you get more points if you just get the odd line by line. So you're trying to get the pile of shapes higher and higher, but the higher they go, there's more chance you're going to run out of control and the whole thing stops and you're out of the game. So you have to deal with these shapes, turn them round, move them where you want. And after even three or four shapes, no one else will do it the same way as you do, because you've got all these varieties and we have our own ways of playing that game. And it's a bit like life, isn't it, our Christian life? Life isn't a game. Some people find it incredibly hard. But in a way, if we are to live it as if it is. Echoes of Ben last week talking about children in the sprinklers down the Abbey Meadows, living in grace. We've been given the freedom to play our life in our own style, not like anyone else. We've been given the chance to make our choices in how we take the things that come at us, like those shapes would come at us in Tetris. We are given the choice to see how we deal with these things as we pursue a high score on the graceometer. So may we be winners in the game of grace, and as a church, may we be more graceful than the sum of our parts in the way that we interact and work as a team, bringing, in the words of the reading, unity to all things that we're involved in. Amen.